The following sermon was preached at Soma Community Church, a church in Jefferson City that exists to build communities of transformed disciples who live for the glory of God by connecting people to Christ and community. For more information, you can find it at www.somajc.org.
He is risen!
He is risen!
That's good. That is good. I'm so glad you guys are here. Listen, I want to get into our sermon for today, which is talking about Easter. Resurrection Sunday, right? This is the day. Matter of fact, I got 3 points, but I have no slides. I just want to talk to you. I just want to talk to you today because I think today is so important. Like, I think about when I read the Bible about what it would have been like to be there on Easter. What it would have been like to be there on Easter, right? Like, I've lost somebody in my life. I've gone to a grave site before. I've expected them to be in the grave when I've gone back. My mom is up in Columbia right now. And if I go there and I went to her grave where her stone is, I would expect her to be there. But if I got there and all of a sudden it was empty, there's a hole, I would be a touch distraught. Would that be fair? I would be a little bit scared. Like, what happened? Who took her? What, she was here, right? Was here just a couple days ago. And it's kind of crazy to think of, like, I heard all these things, or I lived this, or if I was in Jesus' day, what it would have been like to walk with him, even hear him say, I'm going to die and come back, and go, I mean, like, I've never seen that before, so I don't know if that's true. I don't know if that's okay. I'm not sure what to do with it. I understand why the disciples were a bit confused by what they were seeing and what they were hearing. It's actually kind of funny because as I read the biblical narratives, you get a lot of insights to what they were thinking at the time. Matter of fact, I want to read to you out of John chapter 20. John chapter 20, there's a guy named John, which is my favorite account because, I don't know, cool name. And he actually gives a great account of what happens on Easter Sunday. Let me read it to you. It's John chapter 20, we'll start in verse 1. It says this. Now on the first day of the week, that'd be Sunday, that's why we're here. On the first day of the week, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb early while it was dark and saw the stone had been taken away from the tomb. So she ran and told Simon Peter and the other disciple whom Jesus loved. Side note, I love the fact that John talks about himself in the third person. I love the fact that John's like the other disciple, you know, that Jesus loved. Not Peter, that other one, right? He comes back, he says, the other disciple that Jesus loved. And he said to them, they have taken the Lord out of the tomb. We don't know where they have laid him. So Peter went out with the other disciple, and they were going towards the tomb. Both of them were running together, and the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. Read, Peter is old and slow. He ain't got wheels like me. I outran him. I mean, that's what he said, just biblically. He makes it sound really pretty, right? And stooping to look in, he saw the linen clothes lying there, but he did not go in. And when Simon Peter came following him, he went into the tomb and saw the linen clothes lying there and the face cloth, which had been on Jesus' head, not lying by itself, not folded up in place by itself. And the other disciple who had reached the tomb first went in and he saw and believed, yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to their homes. So, just a couple things. Number one, I love the fact that John refers to himself in the third person. He over and over is like, the disciple that Jesus loved. Not Peter, not the rest of y'all, me. Right? I love that he just talks about himself that way. The other thing I love is that he ran to the tomb and he did like a lot of us would have. He knelt down and looked in, but I ain't trying to go in there. Right? Like there was a whole dead body in there. Like I'm not trying to go in this thing, right? But Peter, if you know anything about the Bible, Peter just like bust open the door like, here I go and I'm going on in, right? Just randomly like, bro, hey, take a deep breath. You don't need to run in the tomb like that. He's looking around, investigating. There's the linen. There's the faith cloth. He ain't here. Thanks, Pete. Right? Like, and that's what Pete does in the moment, right? Mary Magdalene goes because she's doing what women generally did in that day. They would go and dress the body, anoint the body, make sure the body was okay. And she went in and said, oh, he's not here. Let me go back to the people that would be responsible and talk to them. This is all very regular stuff, right? But the part that threw me off is at the end, verse 10. Then the disciples went home. I'm not sure what to do with that verse. I don't know, like, if, like extra holy. I don't know what to do with it. It was like, all right, well, he gone. Right? Like, what happened? What happened in the moment they just decided to go home? But they did. And that's what happened in this verse. They talk about it. And it's so amazing because they understood that something had happened, that Jesus had predicted this, but they didn't fully understand the scriptures completely. And I wonder if I would have been in that same position. Actually, I'm almost sure of it. Because these are the same people that ran away from Jesus, Peter, when he was on the cross. These are the same people that weren't there to help him. These are the same people that tried to help him, right? Peter out here with his knife cutting off ears and stuff. right? These are the same people that are trying to take care of his mom and be next to him this whole time. These are the same people that struggle and tried to stop him from doing what he did. But in all these things, I want you to know that Jesus has three things to tell you today about his empty tomb that you should take away from this passage. Three things I want you to hear today. And if you don't hear anything else, I want you to hear these three things, internalize them, and walk with them. Will you pray with me? And then we're going to get into it. Jesus, thank you so much that you rose from the dead. We may not understand all the implications in our life, but what we do understand is that you rose from the dead. And right now, with all power of heaven and earth, you are on the right hand of the Father. So, Father, we just come to you humbly, knowing that you are here and that we are unworthy of your sacrifice, but that we receive it as ones who know where we stand. We thank you, Jesus, and we love you. In your name we pray. All God's saints say. Amen. So three things the tomb tells us on Easter Sunday. Three things you need to know. Here it is. Number one. Everybody say number one.
Number one.
God's love for you is unconditional.
God's love is unconditional.
It's unconditional. There's nothing you can do. There's nothing you can do to earn it. Now, every parent in here should say amen to that because we understand unconditional love, right? As soon as you have a child, I wanted not to name my first child for the first 6 weeks of her life until she actually smiled at me, so I knew that she knew I was there, right? Like, children give nothing back for the first few years of their life, and then they start giving back when they get close to preteens. Then they hit teenage years, they stop giving back completely. And then about their 20s, maybe they come back to their senses, possibly 30s, right? Like, that's kind of the pattern that we all go through. But it's unconditional love because they offer you nothing. Yet we love them. We love them completely. Now, about every other type of love I know is transactional. About every other type of love I know. It's a hard concept to understand because we live in a transactional world. Like, I know people that go, oh, I love my job, but you get a paycheck, don't you?
Right?
It's transactional. You love it, and you get that paycheck. Or if you go to a restaurant, and you're like, man, I love the server. She's so awesome. He's so nice. That's great. But you tip them, don't you? You tip them 15% at least, right? That should have been a good amen, because I'm a former server, so I just want to make sure I got that in there. At least 15%. I'm just saying, just throwing that out there, because I used to live off them tips. Okay, but it is transactional. It is transactional in that moment. Or everybody has that one-way friendship where they're sucking the life out of you, and you had to put in all the effort. It's transactional. It's transactional. Everyday relationships are transactional. They're not unconditional. Even your marriage, in many ways, is transactional. Your vows may be genuine. You want it to be, but many of us are still human. It is a transactional relationship. Unconditional love expects nothing back. I remember in school, I grew up out in the country, so I was one of the few black kids in my school. It was like three, and I remember we'd be on the playground. They wanted to play basketball, and I remember when I first went to school, they were like, we're going to pick John, because they saw a black man. They were like, oh, he's going to be good at basketball. And I'm like, ha, joke's on you, right? Like, nah, I suck at basketball. Horrible, right? But I loved it because people thought and assumed something about me. Therefore, they wanted something from me, and they had a transactional relationship. And here's the thing. A lot of times, we think, well, if I give God something, then he'll give me my love back. If I'm worthy enough, no. He makes you worthy by his love for you. He loves you regardless of you. You don't have anything to offer him. And that's the beauty of it, is because he still loves you. Just like as a baby, I had nothing to offer my mama but spit up and poo. Like, I had nothing. But she still loved me. She still held me. She still brought me in and said, I love you. And God does the same thing to you. No matter how bad you have been, no matter how bad you are, no matter what you did last night, this morning, the other day, he still loves you and wants a relationship with you. And even, Christian, when you are in the family and you mess up, he still says, come home. Amen. So many of us are like, but I messed up. Come home. Come home. I love you. You see, Romans 5 tells us that at the right time, while we were still yet sinners, is what the scripture says, he died for us. We were powerless, and Jesus came to save us. We had nothing, and yet he came to save you and I. When we had nothing to offer God, he said, this is the right time to pour out my love for you. This is the right time for me to die for you. I love you. You cannot, listen to me, you cannot earn God's love. You can't. There's nothing, I tell my kids, there's nothing you can do to make me stop loving you, so stop trying. God tells us that every single day. You see, the stone was always going to roll away. He was always going to hang on that cross. He was always going to offer you salvation. The question is, how will you respond to his offer to you today? The second thing is this. God's power is bigger than my problems. Everybody say that. God's power is bigger than my problems. Now, so many of us have first world problems, right? Like, I'll give you an example. In my household, we have an Apple TV, and I don't know what's wrong with Apple, but they gave us like the tiniest remote on earth. It's about this big. And every day when my kids go down and my wife decides to go to sleep and I'm like, oh, I want to watch a TV show. Like last night, I wanted to watch the Gonzaga game. And I'm like, okay, let me go find the remote. And it's hunt for the remote time. It's in the couch cushion. I found it in the fridge one day. Why on God's green earth is in the fridge? My kids are downstairs. Y'all can help me understand this. I don't understand how it was in the fridge. I found it in the backyard. I found it in my dog's kennel. Doesn't make sense why it's in my dog's kennel. I don't know if my dog took it or they put it there. I don't understand. This is not hide and go fetch for daddy. This is a remote. It belongs in one place. And now I like hide it from them. So like, I just want to do that, right? I want to sit down and do that. But that's a first world problem. That's not a real problem. That's a first world problem. I can't watch the Gonzaga game. That's a first world problem. That's not a real problem. You know, a lot of us have all these other first world problems, like my iPhone's on 10% and it's not going to make it the rest of the day. It didn't charge last night. Oh, first world problems. These aren't real problems. These are first world problems. When I pull the string, it's not close enough to get to the edge of my bed, so I have to leave my phone over there or buy a longer cord. That's a first world problem, right? These aren't real problems. We've all said it. We've all talked to somebody, had a little tear fall out our face. We're like, I can't reach it. You see, Jesus' problem was the cross, right? His problem was the cross. His predecessors were literally underneath him arguing about his clothes as he lay naked on the cross. They said, I'm going to take his coat. I'm gambling for his coat or his socks or his shoes. I want that. They want his stuff when he died. His followers, the people that had been with him all these years, gone. Jesus, the loudest and brashest one, you know, the one that is busted in his tomb, literally is out here yelling at people how he doesn't even know who Jesus is. That's a problem. That's a real problem. You see, being dead is a pretty big problem. Would you agree?
Yeah,
being dead is a pretty big problem. But listen. Death is the most powerful weapon our enemy has against us. Death is the most powerful weapon our enemy has against us. And overcoming death is the most natural thing in the world for the creator of the world to do. He overcame death. I always liken it to the devil tried to hold him down like a beach ball in a pool, but he was going to pop back up anyway. He was just holding on to him like, I'm going to hold you down. And he said, no, you can't hold me down. And maybe for you, listen, maybe for you, it's the death of a loved one that's the real problem. Maybe it's the death of an opportunity, or maybe it's the death of a relationship. But God wants you to experience his power in the midst of your problem. In the midst of your problem. The real problems that are going on in your life. Now, some of you guys are like me, where you're like, man, I hear you, which I hear you back, right? Like, I hear you, but you don't know the kind of baggage I have. Well, listen, I'm going to just tell you a secret, just between us, right? I got about a U-Haul behind me, a whole bunch of baggage. It's packed, 30-foot U-Haul, packed full of my problems. And Jesus says, I want every one of them, every single one of them. So many times in our life, we want to drag our U-Haul behind us and go, Jesus, you can't handle all this. I'll take it. And he goes, no, give me that too. Give me that too. But my financial problems, give me that too. But my relationship, give me that too. But what about school? Give me that too. He wants all of your problems at the foot of the cross. He wants you to put them down at the foot of the cross and give it completely to him. In John 11, he says, God literally ties the idea of having power over our problems, even over death. He says, I got power over all your problems, even over death itself. And it shows on this Resurrection Sunday. There's so many times in my life where I've walked and I've lived and I've dealt with problems in my life where I've believed that my world would end because I'm going to give myself over to these things. And God says, no. I'm more powerful than that. Matter of fact, my spirit, the Holy Spirit, resides within you. What allows you to have more power than this. But so many times, Christian, we forget that. Now, if you're not a believer, if you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior right now, you're like, well, I don't have that power. And I'm going to tell you today that can change. Jesus wants you to receive his power. His power that comes through the Holy Spirit, that courses through your veins, that allows you to walk in the peace that overcomes you in a hard time. I have been in such hard times in my life where I don't know how I'm going to survive, but the peace of the Spirit settles my heart and walks me through it. God's power God's power can overcome every aspect and is bigger than all of your problems. Number three, God's future is better than your past. God's future is better than your past. Listen, when you look at an empty tomb, you should see that his future is better than your past will ever be. When you're in a present filled with trials and tribulations, it can be hard to look to the future. It can feel impossible to look to the future with any kind of confidence, really. But Jesus says, I have overcome the world. He's overcome all of it. No, all the problems that you think you have, God says, listen, my future will be so much better than the past. God has prepared a place for you. I remember as a kid, my daddy's from Jamaica, and I remember as a kid, my dad would go back to Jamaica. And I remember he would go over there and he goes, man, he would tell me about this place. And I'm like, oh, this is amazing. And I tell my friends, like, I'm from Jamaica. I'm from America, but I'm from Jamaica. I'm going to go back to Jamaica. It's going to be so cool. And I remember my dad would go there and he would tell me about all the things that he had for me. You could run all day. You can climb trees. You can do that. I was like, oh, it's amazing. And then I remember going. Now, mind you, my grandfather didn't live in the resorts. I know you out here in Jamaica, you think resorts and stuff like that. He lived in the third world part. We had dirt floors, corrugated tin roof. Like it was, we had no running water, outhouse. And I loved it. Because my father had gone and told me all this stuff. When I ran through the sugarcane fields, when I went to the ocean, which I probably should have drowned in. Like when I couldn't swim, but like I was out in the ocean doing all these things, right? I loved it. Why did I love it so much? It was less than what I had here in the States. I didn't have air conditioning. I didn't have any kind of floors. I was walking around barefoot, climbing trees, getting torn up from the floor up. Why would I love it more? Because my father had gone and prepared a place for me. My father had said, here is something for you. You see, you can't fathom what 2 Corinthians says. You cannot fathom what Jesus has gone to prepare for you. When he ascended after 40 days of walking on earth, when he ascended, he said, I go to prepare a place for you. Matter of fact, I love it because Jesus literally walks around for 40 days. Keep reading John chapter 20. It's one of my favorite chapters. As you read through the rest of it, Jesus just pops in on people. Literally, they're up in the upper room having breakfast. He's like, hey, what's up? Right? And he has fish sandwiches with people. He talks to them. He's walking with them. He's jumping on people. Like, it's just great. Jesus is everywhere. Just out here like, hey. And then he says, I got to go. I'm going to go be at the right hand of my Father, preparing a place for you, Christian. I want to let you know that I got something better for you. And it's not a dirt floor, but it's a golden street. And it's not just an ocean that's beautiful, but it's these pearly gates. It's not just a third world country, but it's all the power and riches that you could have ever thought of that I want to provide for you just by being my child. Not because you did anything, but because I love you. He goes and prepares a place for you. This is the beauty of who God is. We believe that in the church, as well as in your individual life, you can receive just a fraction here on earth of what God has prepared for you in heaven. And I want you to receive that today. God's future is immeasurably better than your past. His future for you is so much better. But so many times we're so focused on right now and so much focused on back then that we don't know how to move forward. And God says, let it go. Let go of that. And cling to me. Hold on to me and you'll make it. Hold on to me and you'll get there. Hold on to me. Because as long as you hold on to that, it's going to drag you down. It's going to drag you back. You see, eternal life is found in Christ. Matter of fact, John 3:16, we all know the verse, right? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, Jesus, that whosoever, that includes you, includes me. If it includes me, it surely includes you. Whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever. Is that you? Have you believed? Have you given your life to Christ in such a way that you've submitted? Now, a lot of us love the whole Savior thing. We want to, you know, get out of hell for free card, right? We want the Savior stuff. Woohoo, that's great. But I'm talking about the Lordship part. Have you submitted yourself to Him? Have you said, God, here I am. I give it to you. I submit myself to you. Because the unconditional love of God is right here for you. And your future begins by receiving God's unconditional love for you. Your future can begin today. Listen, I don't want you to walk away from Easter and have a great day without receiving Christ. I don't want you to walk away from this day and think everything is fine without having secured your place in heaven. And I know a lot of people go, well Pastor, I did that when I was 8, when I was 9, when I was 20, when I was whatever. But I'm talking about, have you submitted yourself completely? Completely to the fullness of who God is. So that you can walk in that unconditional love by faith. You need to make a decision. I can't make it for you. I wish I could. If I could, I would run out and make the decision for every person, but I can't. You have to make that decision. And it is a journey, but it is worth every single step you take. And I would never turn back. I'll never forget sitting on an Easter Sunday years ago in Manhattan, Kansas. And this guy jumps up on stage and he says, "Do you know Jesus died for you?" And I'm sitting in the crowd, much like you, like, "Yeah." He said, "Jesus died for you." And everybody's like, "Amen." I'm just like, "Meh," still in the crowd. He said, he lived a perfect life that you should have lived. He died the death that you and I deserve. He hung on a cross that he literally, like, you have to understand, Jesus spoke the wood that held him on the cross into existence. The iron, the nails, the rope, he spoke that into existence. Yet he let it hold him there until he died for me, for you. And death couldn't hold him. Death tried to, but he rose again. And when he rose again, Mary went to the grave and said, "Hey, he ain't there." And then the one that Jesus loved, you know, the one, John. And then Peter ran to the grave to check it out. And Pete said, "Yeah, he ain't there." And then they went home. Still on that verse. I got to figure that one out. But they went home. And they told the other disciples. And Jesus popped in a few days later and said, "Peace be with you." And they said, oh, he's here. And he walked with them for 40 days and 40 nights before he ascended to heaven and said, "I go to prepare a place for you. I send my spirit and my power to walk and course through your veins so you can live this life, live these problems, and walk through it perfectly in the way that I would have you." Have you received that in your life? Because if you have, then you know your future is better than your past. And God's got something for you today. I want to offer you today the opportunity to receive Christ. Here's what I'm going to do. In a second, I'm going to pray. I'll be in the back. And if you want to come meet with me, we can begin to pray. And I'm going to ask you to pray words because I have nothing magical I can offer you. I can just offer you the truth of who God is. If you want me to pray with you, I'm happy to do that. But you must receive and take that next step to hear Christ in your life and to let him rule every aspect. Bow with me and pray. Most gracious and heavenly Father, I thank you so much for this day. I thank you that you are risen. You are risen indeed. Father, I just ask that you help us not just to receive you, but to live for you fully all the days of our life. Father, let us know that your power is bigger than our problems in our life. Father, let us know how unconditional your love is for us. And Father God, I ask that you help us to see our future in you is so much better than your past. Jesus, we need you. We need you in our lives. We need everything that you offer to us and more. By your Spirit, Jesus, I ask that people in this room, people downstairs, receive you as Lord and Savior. Not play this churchy game anymore, but receive you as their one and only Lord and Savior. And let their lives be changed forever. Father, thank you that you allow us the opportunity to celebrate you as a risen Savior. We do it with all of our hearts. In your name we pray, and God's saints would say, Amen.
Thank you for listening to the audio of Soma Community Church located in Jefferson City. Feel free to make copies of this message to give to others, but please do not charge for the content or alter it in any way without express written permission. For more information about Soma, please visit us at www.somajc.org.